With me to the Gospel of John chapter 21. Let's start right at the first verse. I want to do this whole chapter. We're going to spend a lot of time in this chapter today. Won't be going to a lot of other places. I just want us to go through this chapter and look as we continue to the resurrection ministry of Jesus, that we would look at Jesus restoring Peter. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And I just want you to notice something. Jesus had said, "Go to Galilee." There were only seven. If you count up the number of names, there weren't 12. There were seven there. Thomas had learned his lesson. Notice who's listed second? Peter, who the story's going to be about. But number two, right behind him, Thomas, called Didymus. He'd learned his lesson. He wasn't going to miss out. He'd missed out on meeting Christ once. But he said, "I'm going to hang around God's people because Jesus could show up." And sure enough, he did. And five of them missed it. "I'm going to, the sons of Zebedee and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. They said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Can you say that last word? Nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize that it was Jesus. Here we go again. Eyes can be blinded unless we are walking with Christ. He called out to them, "Friends, have you any fish?" "No!" they shouted over the water. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord!" And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. They sat there and counted them. 153. But even so with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Let's bow together. Lord, open our eyes that we might see, that we might not be like those disciples that heard Jesus call across the water and yet did not know who it was. Lord, may we have opened eyes and opened ears, for only your Holy Spirit can open us to hear your word. Do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to point out some things about this, and we're just going to go through this these verses because I believe that they have a lot of relevance to a lot of people here today. Because let me say this. Here's where I'm starting, and it may not be that I'm speaking to everyone here. There may be people that are exceptions to this, but let me say that is the exception and not the rule. Here is where many of us are at. Perhaps not all, but at least many of us. We are where the disciples were. We need to be restored by Jesus Christ. We have reached a place in our life where we are stagnant in our faith. We are not what we used to be. There are people in this room who used to hear from Jesus on a regular basis and no longer hear from him. There are people that used to have great joy and great conviction about the prayer meeting and no longer do. There are some who had spiritual power, were seeing God move not only in their own life but the lives of people around them, and that is not happening in the same way today. And we need to come and we need to have Jesus Christ renew us and restore us. And I want you to notice just a handful of things. The first thing I want you to look at is look at John 21, verse 3. The disciples had gathered together, and Jesus and Peter's immediate response was, "I'm going out to fish." Now, if you look back, and this is literally, unless the Spirit leads me to something else, the only other verse I want you to look at is Luke chapter 5, because Luke chapter 5 is so incredible in this. He goes right back to where he was when he first met Christ. And there are some of us that go all the way back. You see, Peter had denied Christ. He had failed Christ. And he thought that just meant that he was having a little blockage. But that sin, that denial, that failure took him all the way back to where he was. And if you look at verse 1 of Luke 5, it says, "One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret," or the Sea of Galilee. They're the same thing. Sea of Tiberias, all are the same thing. Different names for the same body of water, "with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch.' 'Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything.'" You see, Peter's right back where he was when he first met Jesus. He says, "I'm going out fishing." And you know, when we begin to drift from God, it is very easy to go back into our comfortable routines. And doesn't matter what your comfortable routine is. It can be church attendance. It can be studying the Bible. Or it can be sinful things. But it doesn't matter. It's easy to just go back into comfortable things. And if they're spiritual things, it's easy to content ourselves with saying, I'm still serving the Lord. I'm going to church. I'm reading the Bible. And we convince ourselves that that's all it takes, that, maybe God just doesn't want to speak to me now, or I don't need this, but it's easy to begin to drift. And Peter drifts right back into what was comfortable. "I know I can fish. Man, this stuff about Jesus and resurrections, that's way over my head. But I know I can fish. I'll go back to fishing." And you notice what Jesus shows him. It says at the end of verse 3, "So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." And you can go back to your old routines once you've walked with Jesus Christ, but let me guarantee you one thing, it will amount to nothing. I don't care if the things that you're doing are a good thing. I don't care if they're a positive thing. I don't care if there's something that the world would say is commendable or something even that Christians would say is commendable. You go back to your old routine. And let me assure you of something. It will produce nothing. And that's right where Jesus had started. Remember how he started? We just read it in Luke 5. He comes, they're washing their nets. He said, "What do you catch?" And they said, "Nothing." He says, "Well, go back out. Ah, you know, you're a carpenter and you're going to tell us fishermen how to fish? Hey, if we need a cabinet, we'll call you. We got the fishing thing down." Jesus says, "No, you don't. You fished all night and caught nothing. Go back out and let the nets down." Well, if the fish weren't there 20 minutes ago, what makes you think they'll be there now? Or in this case, it says, "But early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out, 'Have you any fish?' 'No! Throw your nets on the right side of the boat.'" Well, Jesus, the fish aren't in a box. If they aren't on the left side, what makes you think they're going to be on the right side? And you know what? Jesus doesn't always make sense in what he commands. Most of us want a Jesus that makes sense. We want to be able to figure it out. We don't want to have to follow what he says just by faith. We'd much rather have a full understanding. God says, "Go and do something." We go, "Well, what will happen if I do?" And God says, "I'm not going to tell you." Well, why do I have to do this? I'm not going to tell you. What's this all about? I'm not going to tell you. But Jesus, it doesn't make any sense. So what? And if you read through that Bible from cover to cover, let me assure you of one thing. You will find story after story after story after story of men and women who did things that made absolutely no sense. And that was exactly what God wanted them to do. But some of us shut ourselves off from these kind of things. We say, "Well, when it makes sense to me, then I'll do it." God says, "No, you won't. You'll either do it now or you'll never do it. Put the thing down." And you know, we can come so far. We can come so far in how far we get into going back to where we're comfortable that we don't even recognize Jesus when we see him. Has the Holy Spirit spoken to your heart about being backslidden from him and you ignore it? Has Jesus sent you words and you ignore it? "I don't want to hear that." I'm reading the biography of Sammy Tippett. He's been talking about how God would speak to him and he'd say, "Oh, I don't want to hear that." I've talked with people, some of them are even here, who have said at one time or another, "I don't want to hear what God's saying." Let me assure you of one thing. You tell God you don't want to hear what he's saying often enough, and he'll stop talking to you. Jesus expects us to step out on faith and to obey him no matter what he says. And it was only when they did the will of God and saw the work of Jesus that they knew it was the Lord. Notice what it says. It says, when they did, Jesus said, "Throw the boat, the net on the right side of the boat." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fishes. Notice he didn't have the fish jumping at the surface where they could see them. "Oh, wow, you're right. There are fish on that side." When they did. God waits for the when in your life. And God waits for the when in my life. Are you willing to did? Are you willing to did? Are you willing to step out on faith? And when they did. And I know, and then notice verse 7. Then, when they did, then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." You know, there are often times in our lives, if we're not willing to step out in faith and obey Jesus Christ, we won't know what Jesus is really up to. We won't even recognize Him until after we've taken that step of faith. Are you willing to step out in faith? Because when they did, then they said, "It's the Lord." And there's a lot of times we're sitting waiting for God to do something, and God's saying, "I've already told you what to do. I've told you to pray. I've told you to share your faith. I've told you to witness to your friends. I've told you to prepare yourself to witness to strangers and be ready to do that. I've told you to be in the Word. I've told you to be in worship. I've told you to be surrounding yourself with Christian support. I've told you to do these things. And you haven't obeyed me, and you're sitting there going, 'Don't see you, Jesus. Jesus must not be for today.'" It was only when Jesus worked His work in their lives that they recognized it was Him. And I want you to notice the result. It says, "And when Peter heard Him say, 'It is the Lord,'" the end of verse 7 there, "he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off." And you know, it's awful easy to fall into slovenly habits. Now, I'm sure that wearing that outer garment was a confining thing. It was a constricting thing. It was tough to do when you're trying to fish. It probably got wet and it started to weigh pretty heavy. It could have been warm in the spring heat in Israel. But Peter knew that as a Jewish man he should show modesty. And so he'd worn the outer garment out when he was to fish, but you know, he'd got lackadaisical. Do you use that word very often? Lackadaisical. It's a fancy way of saying he got lazy. And he'd taken off that outer garment. And as soon as he heard it was Jesus, man, he started to get dressed. And you know, there's a spiritual dressing up that we need to do. We were at Heartcry, and one of the people that was leading music sung that song that I'm coming more and more to see is just a fountain of heresy. Come just as you are. And Phil raised an incredible question. He said, you know, the thing says, one day every knee, talking about eternity, one day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. Still, the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly trust you now. You mean there's a lesser treasure for those who wait till after they die to trust Christ? I don't think so. I don't think so. Total heresy. But what bothers me is that it says, come just as you are to worship. The Bible does say that we can come as long as we come in a spirit of repentance, just as we are for salvation. But there is nowhere in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that we are ever told to come just as we are for worship. We are to wash our garments. We are to clean our clothes. And those are spiritual things. We are to prepare ourselves for worship. If you don't believe that, just read Leviticus 10, where Nadab and Abihu said, hey, I'll just go to worship however I want to. The Bible calls it bringing strange fire, and God burned them to a crisp on the spot. Peter says, I'm not ready to meet the Lord, and he begins to make ready to meet the Lord. Let me ask you, do you make ready to meet the Lord? If Jesus were to physically walk in here, what preparations would you make if you knew it was announced, absolutely certain and proved to your satisfaction that next Sunday Jesus Christ was going to walk through those doors and minister here in His glorified bodies, what steps would you take to prepare yourself? But Jesus said, I'm here. But we just don't treat him as though he's here. And then we wonder why we don't experience him. Peter wrapped his garment back around him. He didn't wait for the boats. He jumped in and started swimming. Now, I don't know if he was that good a swimmer that he could outswim the boats. But you know, sometimes it doesn't matter what the reality is. What matters is what's in the heart. And he just wanted to get to shore as fast as he could. I could see Peter swimming, and they're rowing the boats, and they're going by Peter. And Peter's swimming like crazy. But it didn't matter whether the boats... He wanted to get there. Let me ask you, are you running back to Jesus Christ? Are you running to him today? Or are you content to keep your distance? Are you content to stay away? Are you content to hide behind religious ritual? Hide behind doctrines? Hide behind teachings? Hide behind opinions? Hide behind theories? Keep God at arm's length? Or are you running to be close to Jesus? You see, that's the kind of people that Jesus comes to, those who run to him. And then he shares a meal with them. He says, come and eat. And the bottom line is that God wants intimacy. Do you know what the first metaphor for faith is in the Bible? Anybody here know? Not just a rhetorical question. Anybody here know what the first metaphor for faith was in the Bible? Walking with God. Go back to Genesis chapter 2. What does it say about Adam? He walked with God in the cool of the day. What does it say about Enoch, one of the few good people who follow Adam in that long genealogies of which it just gives names and no information? But when it comes to Enoch, it mentions Enoch and singles him out and says, what, Enoch? Walked with God, and he was no more because God took him. And when you come to Noah, what does it say about Noah? Noah was an upright man and walked with God. It says of Abraham, Abraham walked with God. The first way that God tried to relate to us, the first thing he said was important was just walking with him. Now let me tell you something. If you're a walker, do you walk with people that you don't like? Do you deliberately go out to walk with a person that you don't like? You reserve walking time for friends that you want to spend time with. We were down at the Cove and we slept, our room was, we got to sleep on the actual Cove this time. And our rooms was in Pilgrims, what was called Pilgrims Inn. And it was only about a half mile from the main thing, maybe even a little less than that, but it was straight up the hillside. And I have not been working out the way I was a while ago, and I've got to get back to that. But every morning Phil would get up and go walk up with me. And let me tell you, it was a sacrifice. I had to get Phil on something he'd talk about because I had to get him talking a mile a minute so he'd run out of breath as fast as I would just trying to listen to him. And I'm pumping up that hill. And I mean, I thought I was climbing a wall, one of those walls with hands. I mean, that path was steep. And Phil's going on and on, and I'm going, yeah, well, what about, and Phil goes, oh, dude, he talking, I'm trying to catch up to him as he's talking.
I was a little alone, I'm going, you got to be kidding me.
And we kept passing these benches, and man, those benches looked awful good. And you look beyond the bench, and I mean it would be like straight up, and you're going, oh God. And Phil would be halfway up, and I'm going, okay. But you know, you only walk with people you like. then he comes to Peter. He eats with him. He sits down with him. He shares intimacy with them. One of the reasons we're not blazing for Jesus Christ is we just do not have enough intimacy with God. You cannot go with God to the mountain and have your face not shine. It's an impossibility. If our faces aren't shining, it's because we're not spending enough time at the mountain. And then he comes to Jesus. And I want you to notice something about this. We've taken a long time and we're really running late. We started late. As somebody said, they kept Richard Owen Roberts to under an hour to speak every time he spoke at this heart cry, which meant he didn't give any introduction whatsoever, because his introduction is usually longer than an hour. All that I've said is introduction to bring us to this place. Jesus sits down with Peter and goes about restoring him for his failure. And all the other disciples, there were seven disciples there, but Jesus kind of pushes them off to the side. We don't know where they were. Were they sitting around or did they kind of wander off? Did Jesus take Peter off to the side? It seems that he did, because it says a little later that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. So it looks to me like Jesus kind of put his arm around Peter and started taking him for a walk. He kind of leads him away because, you know, they'd been sitting at the meal, but now this other disciple is following them. So apparently they've gone for a walk. And Jesus says, "Peter, come here. Come on. Let's go for a walk." And they begin to walk. They finish eating. Peter turns to Jesus and says, "Simon." Notice he doesn't call him Peter. Peter had gone back to what he was at the beginning, and Jesus recognizes that. He used to be Simon, and Jesus refers to him as Simon, not Peter. He'd lost being Peter. He was back to Simon again. And you know, you can so turn away from Christ that you go back to where you, and you've got to start all over again. And there's a lot of people whose pride won't let them do that. They're willing to be restored, but they want to be restored to where they were at the top, not where they first began. They don't want to have to go back over that ground all over again. But whenever you wander away from God, you've always got to go back over ground you've walked over once. And he says, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" Now, there's something that I want you to notice. It doesn't specify what the "these" were. We have no idea what those "these" were. Was he pointing back at the other disciples? Was he pointing at the fishing boats? Was he pointing at the fish, the nets, the hills of his hometown? We have no idea, because here's why. God made sure we had no idea what the "these" were, because it doesn't matter what the "these" were for Peter. The only thing that matters is, what are the "these" for you? What are the "these" for me? Do you love me more than what are the "these" in your life? Is it your independence? I was listening to a documentary about C.S. Lewis, and C.S. Lewis hated God because he wanted to have privacy in his soul where he was the king of at least that spot. And he called God the great interferer, because God expected to interfere in his life and he wouldn't take it. And what salvation brought to C.S. Lewis is when he had to reject his own wanting to be king of even a small kingdom of his heart and threw the whole thing open to Christ. Here's the question: what are the "these"? Are the "these" money? Are the "these" family? Are the "these" independence? Are the "these"? What are the "these"? Your pride? Your dignity? Doesn't matter what the "these" are. Jesus comes to him and asks, "Do you love me more than these?" Now, I want you to notice something. Jesus doesn't just wrap his arm around Peter and say, "Oh, Pete, you know, you failed me back there in the garden, but I knew you'd do it anyway. It's all okay." There's a lot of us who want a Jesus that when we fail just kind of puts his arm around us and says, "It's okay, I understand. You will not find one word where Jesus said, I understand here, will you? Jesus comes to him and he asks him a very pointed question. I don't care about yesterday. I'm asking about today. Jesus says, today, right now, this minute, do you love me more than these? You see, to be restored, Peter had to reaffirm his commitment to Christ, not just confess that he'd failed. And there's a lot of us that can very blithely and easily mouth, oh God, I failed again. Sorry about that. Whoops, won't do it again. Well, probably you'll do it again. But hey, I'll feel bad then too. And Jesus doesn't buy into that. Jesus comes and asks him the real pointed question. He asks him, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know that I love you. Then Jesus gives him an assignment. Let me ask you, do you want forgiveness without an assignment? Do you want forgiveness without an assignment? God, forgive me for failing you. God, forgive me for doing this, but hey, I just want to keep going in the direction I'm going. Jesus says, no way. Do you love me more than these? If you say you do, then I've got an assignment for you. Feed my lambs. He said, there's a job to do. If you really love me, you're going to do what I tell you to do. I've got a job for you to do. Are you ready to do it? But I want you to notice something. Look with me. Look at the question Jesus asked. Jesus asked, do you, what's the word? Truly love me. Greek there is agape. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I phileo. He doesn't say, I truly love you. Yeah, I love you like a brother. So again, Jesus asks him, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? Let me ask you, when Jesus comes to you, are you willing to look under his eyes and say, with the way that you're living right now today, yeah, Jesus, I truly love you. Or would you have to be like Peter that says, yeah, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you, sort of, in a way, kind of, my own way, kind of how I like to. But Jesus says, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Agape, phileo. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Peter, I've still got a job for you to do. You see, you cannot love God if you're not serving him. It's an impossibility. You cannot love God without serving him. God calls every one of us into his service. If you love him, you have to serve him. And then it says a third time. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Notice what he's left out. The second time he left out more than these. The first time he said, do you truly love me more than these? The second time he kind of put himself, do you truly love me? Now he's going even lower. He says, Simon, do you love me?
It is going to take self-examination. It is going to take ripping up your stuff and admitting you're not what you need to be. It is going to take ripping up your failure and anger and not saying that someone else is that. And it is going to hurt. But it's worth it. But it's worth it. And it says, Peter was hurt. Peter was hurt. Something happened to this system and he was now feeding back. Did you do something, Paul?
Again. Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time. And you know, Jesus may test you a number of times when you want to come back. We want to instantly go back. We want to walk 50 miles away from Jesus and get back in one step. Doesn't work that way. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus calls him to affirm Jesus three times. You travel 50 miles away from God, it's going to take you 50 miles to get back. You know, the prodigal son didn't get teleported back to the father the second he made up his mind to go home. And I guarantee you one thing, it was a lot longer trip going back to the father with an empty stomach and on your own 2 feet than it had been riding away from the father in a chariot with a full belly. Jesus said, Peter was hurt and he said, Jesus asked him, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And if you're truly one of Christ, that's the only response you can give when God asks that question. If you cannot give that response, then you are not of his. So then the question comes, feed my sheep. Will you do that? Will you serve in the way that I want you to serve? Will you drop those fishing nets? I thought we'd settled that 3 years ago. You left those fishing nets to follow me. There you are, right back to it again. Will you go do what I told you to do instead of what feels comfortable for you? And then, we're not quite done yet. Notice the next thing he says, verse 18. He says, I tell you the truth. Jesus said, feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. There is a cost to serving Jesus Christ. It may cost you your reputation. Are you willing to throw your reputation away to glorify Jesus Christ? It may cost you friends. Are you willing to say goodbye to friends? That's the cost of following Jesus Christ. It may cost you living with fear like you've seldom known before. All because you have to live by faith and trust God to provide. When you'd much rather have all of your own and have it to spare. What price are you willing to pay? Have you driven a stake in the ground someplace and said, Jesus, you can have this much, but this much is left for me? Don't touch this. Mine? If so, then Jesus cannot restore you. Jesus cannot restore you. And the last thing, and we're done today. I know we're really late. We had some great testimonies. Peter tries to shift the focus. Jesus is telling him, here's the cost. Do you really love me? Peter tries to change the focus. Notice verse 20. Peter turned. Always a bad thing. When you're walking with Jesus, it's always a bad thing to turn. Always. Can you say that word?
Always.
Bad thing to turn when you're walking with Jesus. Bad thing. Peter turned. He saw the disciple who Jesus loved was following them. Peter saw him and said, hey, Lord, what about him? And you know, we always want to come to Christ as a group. Well, you know, I'll serve Jesus if 10 other people will do it too. I witness at work about 3 other colleagues that are backing me up. You know, I'll serve Jesus as long as I got other people to hold my hands. But you know what? We don't always have people to hold our hands. Peter says to him, Lord, what about him? What about this guy? And, you know, we can always come up with excuses. Well, Lord, I'd serve you, but so-and-so, what about him? Or we can look at so-and-so and say, you know, I would serve you, Lord, but look at that guy. He says he's serving you, and he's a hypocrite. So I can't pray with him because he's a hypocrite. I can't pray with her because she's inconsistent. I can't pray with this one because they're, you know, what about them? And what does Jesus answer? I love the Jenkins translation of this. The Jenkins translation of this is, shut your mouth and mind your own business. Jesus was a little more tactful than that. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You say, well, so-and-so served the Lord and he didn't have to, you know, his friends didn't laugh at him. So what? Well, there wasn't any strain. There wasn't any strain at work when he was serving the Lord. Everybody loved him at work. So what? Let me ask you, do you want to be restored by Jesus Christ? Do you want to have what you used to have? Do you want to have intimacy with God? Do you want to hear his voice? Do you want to walk with him? Do you want to recognize him when he comes around? You need to be restored. You need to answer that question. Jesus, I love you more than these. Jesus, I truly love you more than these. Jesus, even if it means my death, even if it means my embarrassment, even if it means me losing out on things, Jesus, I love you too much. I love you too much. Turn back. We're going to close. We're not even going to have any music because there's people that need to do business with God. And I'm just going to ask you right where you are. Jesus took Peter off by himself. He didn't do it in a big crowd. He just took him off by himself. And right where you are, I want you to just kind of get alone with God. Unless you can say, I'm at the top of what Jesus has ever taken me to. I've never been higher. The Lord's speaking to me, blessing me. And I want to pray for everyone else, because not because I think I'm better, but because I want everyone else to have what I've got. If that's not where you're at, then I want you to just, in the quiet of this moment, and I know we're late, but you know, this is what matters. This is what's important. I want you to just bow before Jesus and say, Jesus, I need to be restored the way Peter was restored. I don't know how you want to come to me. Maybe you already know exactly what the issue is between you and God, and you need to repent of it. You need to do some serious repenting, and you need to do some restoration and in restoring. Maybe you don't know what it is, but you just know that you're not where you need to be. God isn't speaking to you the way he used to be. God isn't moving in your life the way he used to be. Then I want you to just bow and say, God, I don't know what's wrong, but I need to be restored. Lord, what's it going to take for me to be restored? Is it going to take a while? You weren't quick with Peter. You didn't just ask him once and say, that's okay, get to it. You really raked him over the coals. Lord, do you have to rake me over the coals? Then, Lord, start banking those coals and get me raking right now. Start raking in my life, Lord. I want to be back with you. I want to be restored. Lord, I'm going to close out this service, but not this time with you, because there are some of us in this room that need to do business with you. Maybe there's people here that think that they're too proud, they can do it, but they need to humble themselves and right now seek you. I'm going to end this service. I wasn't going to do this, but I think I hear the Lord, and I'm going to open it up. There's a positive thing in confessing. And I don't want anybody to talk about anything that's private between you and God. That is a misuse of public confession. But if you're here today and you want God to do a new work in your life, you want to be restored, I'm just going to ask you to stand up and say so. As a sign of humility, is there someone who would say, yeah, I'm so broken and so humble, I want God to do a new work in my life. Would you just stand up and say those words, I want God to do a new work in my life. I want to be restored. Or anyone else. Or anyone else. Yeah. I believe this is a holy moment. There are people that need to make this commitment. If you're one of them, I'm not going to drag this out. This is no emotional thing. You know, try to get really quickly. If God's speaking to you, don't resist Him. Just stand up now and then we're going to just have a time of prayer and the service will end. Is there anyone else? Do you swallow your pride? Step out in faith. Admit your need. Simply ask God, I want to be restored. Anyone else? Let's bow. Lord, I thank you for the humility of those who have stood and testified today. God, I thank you that you are a God who does restore. You didn't come to Peter and say, you know, Peter, you blew it. I'm going to pick somebody else. You came to Peter and you restored him. Lord, I believe that you want to restore us today, and I pray for each of those that humbled themselves and declared their need for restoration. God, I know there are people in this room who need just as desperately to be restored and have not yet been broken enough by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would begin to break people, that we might be a revived church. Lord, I pray that you would break hardened hearts. I pray that you would bring people to the place where if they're resisting you, that they couldn't sleep at night. Lord, I think of what I read about the fellow that would go up to unsaved people, share the gospel, and if they rejected it, he'd say, I pray that God would take away your sleep until you listen to him. And he'd get phone calls 2 or 3 days later, I can't sleep, tell me what I need to do. Lord, I pray that you would do exactly that. Because, Lord, it is just the absolute requirement that we be broken before you, that you restore us. Lord, I pray you would do that in Jesus' name. Amen.